today we are going to talk about Thy Will Be Done. The Holy Week was just about 2 months away, 2 months ago, and in the Holy Week we are reminded of what Jesus went through. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus prayed a prayer, because he was praying a prayer that says, not my will, but yours be done. Thy will be done is a very difficult thing to say, isn't it? Right? And it is so difficult because Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane knew what he was going to go through to redeem us, to be God's people. And so it was a terrible, terrible knowledge of what he's going to encounter. And therefore, it's a very difficult thing for him to say. But then again, he prayed it anyway. How many times did he pray that God's will be done? 3 times. And so the passage before us, is it okay if I'm just like a wall? He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then again he went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And in verse 44 of Matthew 26, he left them and went away one more time and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And so it was difficult for Jesus to pray, to ask God that his will be done. It is difficult for us too. It was so difficult that at the Garden of Gethsemane, the Gospel of Luke tells us an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And so here we can see the intensity of that moment. So, your will be done. Not only is it a very difficult thing to say to God, but whatever you say to God, there's a prayer to God, it's a very difficult prayer to say. Amen? Why is it so difficult? And so, but we have to pray God's will be done, because in the Lord's pattern of prayer, the Lord's prayer, we are taught to pray like that, that God's will be done. And so it is so important for us to submit to God's will, but it's not easy, all right? The Lord's prayer taught us to pray that your will be done, because if we are not going to pray God, your will be done, then it doesn't make sense. It's a prayer that's not that God will accept. And so I'd like to share 3 points with us this evening. It is very hard to pray or to say thy will be done. But it is very necessary to say your will be done. And it is also very urgent for us to do God's will. Amen. And so let's go to the first point. It's a very hard thing to say. Why is it a very hard thing to say? The prayer that we were taught to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the Psalm, in Psalm 103, verses 20 onwards. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. When we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, how is God's will done in heaven? God's will done in heaven is done instantaneously by the angels. God's will done in heaven is done completely, and God's will done is done joyously. And so when we say your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's God's will. There's no hesitation in doing God's will. It's done instantaneously, it's done completely, and it's done joyously. And so we are praying, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we are so reluctant even to say, God, your will be done, because it's so difficult. Why is it so difficult? Now, let's reason together. There's something wrong with this screen. God has a will concerning my life. All right, and then God's will encompasses his desires for me. Then again, I also have a will or have plans that will encompass. Is there a chance that we can change to upstairs? All right, to the screen. Okay, sorry for that. So God has a will for me. All right, but I also has a will for myself. Okay? And a lot of times, God's will and my will clash. Because when I say your will be done, I am surrendering my will to God's will. Okay? It's up there. All right. Good. All right. So, you can see, huh? Okay. Right. And so, I also have a will for my life. and then for my life. And therefore, when I say, your will be done, I'm actually surrendering my will to God's will. And that's tough. I can see a lot of young people here. What if it's God's will that you should never marry? It is God's will that you stay single and celibate. And for some of us who are not so young, what if it's God's will that, no, you'll be a widow soon? What if it's God's will that he'll call you to full-time ministry, to give up your fantastic career to serve him full-time as a missionary? A lot of us are not very willing to do that, isn't it? We have so much dreams for ourselves. And then there is God's will. God wants me to do this for him and for his glory. And so it's a very difficult thing for us to say. All right? So when I pray, your will be done, I'm asking for God's will to prevail over my will. Now, it's very hard to pray, thy will be done, because it means giving up control of my life. We like to be in control. This little diagram tells us that before we become Christians, here we have self on the throne and Jesus is outside our life. All right? And even though we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Jesus may not be Lord of our life. He is not on the throne of our life. We are still in control. And you see these little dots here? These little dots tells us that our life is topsy-turvy. There's no harmony in the things that we do. All right? We don't have joy and peace because we are not obedient to what God wants us to do. And so unless we put Christ on the throne and submit to him, then you can see everything harmonizes. All right? So we may have money, we may have our luxury, but we don't have the peace that we need to have, the shalom, because we are not doing God's will. And so here when we pray, your will be done, we are praying, oh God, I give you the right to change my agenda anytime you like, and you don't have to inform me in advance. Can we pray like that? All right? And so it's very hard to pray your will be done because it means giving up control of your own life. Next, it's very hard to pray your will be done because we often doubt God wants the best for us. Isn't it so? We are so afraid when we surrender our will to God's will, he'll shortchange us. He'll let us down. Or perhaps he'll play us out. Now, we have a problem here. Sometimes we think that the question that the world asks is there a God? That may not be the question. That may not be the concern. The real question is there a God who cares for me? And sometimes we doubt God. The passage in Ephesians chapter 1, tells us that we are blessed, chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, and forgiven. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 1. And so if we are blessed, chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, and also forgiven, what kind of a father are we if God is our loving father? All right? We all pray that prayer, our Father who art in heaven. But what kind of a father do we have? When we talk about God, our Father, because we preach this in our church on the Lord's Prayer, a lot of us have very bad experiences, or at least not very pleasant experiences with our Father. And because of that, when we say God is our Father, it brings chills to us because you remember how you were mistreated and abused. And you remember how horrible your father was. But God is not like our earthly father. He's a heavenly father. And so what kind of father do we have? The father that we worship is a father who knows us even before we were born. Psalm 139 tells us that. It tells us that your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God is so interested in my life that even before I was born, he saw my unformed substance, and before I crawl out to live one day of my life on this earth, my whole life story is in his books. That's the God that we worship. He knows my life in and out. And Jesus reminds us, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are more of value than many sparrows, all right? And so if one bird cannot even die without God's permission, if a bird cannot even die without God's permission, then Jesus reminds us, wow, you're worth much more than those birds. And so this should comfort us, isn't it? But my favorite passage is this. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Think about that. When your child asks for a bread, you won't give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, you won't give him a snake. And Jesus tells us, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more? The God that I call Father is a God of the how much more. Right? Jesus, when he hung on the cross, Paul reminds us in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God never hesitated to give us his only begotten son, what are all these little things that you're asking about? All right? So God has our interest in mind because everything that we go through works for our good. We always get into trouble when we doubt God's love because when we don't trust him, we don't obey him. Make sense? That's why trust and obey goes together. When you don't trust God, you won't obey him. How can I obey somebody whom I don't know where he's leading me to? All right? And the Bible tells us that we are clay and God, our Father, is our potter. And so it is so important that we realize that, yet, O Lord, you are a Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. And so when we do not want to submit ourselves to God's will, you're actually struggling what God is trying to do with you. He is the potter, we are just the clay. Don't fight him, right? And so it doesn't make sense. If we call ourselves God's children, we do not want him to control our lives. So it's hard to pray, your will be done, because it means giving up control. It means that we often doubt God wants the best for us. That's why it's so hard. Next, it's hard to pray, your will be done, because God's will sometimes involves suffering and pain. If it's God's will that, you know, you're a widow or a widower, if it's God's will that he should take your children home to be with him, if it's God's will that he should spoil your plans about your work, about your vacation, you may want to get married and have children, but then the children never come because God doesn't want you to have any children. It is very hard, you know, when it involves pain. When Jesus was here, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 6:38, for I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and see the kind of pain and suffering that Jesus went through. So over here at the Garden of Gethsemane, three times he prayed to God. Three times. If it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. And yet he says, not as I will, but as you will. Just to digress a little bit, you know, Jesus prayed three times. He's the Son of God, he should know better. He knows his mission. He was born to die for our sins. He came to redeem us, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He knew why he was here. But yet he still struggled with his Father on his mission. And three times he tried to ask the Father to change his mind. And in the end, did the Father change his mind? No. Jesus changed his mind. Can you remember another person in the Bible that prays three times for God to really remove the pain? Paul. There was a thorn in his flesh. All right? So before we go that, the value of persistent prayer is not that God, he will hear us, but that we will finally hear him. So Paul prayed, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord, the thorn in the flesh. I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from me. Did God take the thorn away from Paul? No. What happened? Three times Paul asked. Finally, God replied, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And so Paul responded, that is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so when we go persistently to God in prayer, asking God to change his mind, in the end we realize that no, we have to change our mind. Jesus has to submit to the Father's will, and so did Paul have to submit to Christ's will. The value of persistent prayer, once again, is that we finally hear God. I'd like for us to read this. Persistence compels us to the true center of prayer, which is not something but someone. Persistence deepens our relationship with God and compels the heart to examine what it really wants most. Do you want God's will? Do you want God even more than you want what you are asking for? So God uses persistence in prayer to purge our desires. God also uses persistence in prayer to mold, even transform our desires, to change how we can pray and even what we are praying for, so that we gradually come to pray closer to the heart of God's will. Amen. Many times we struggle, why God, why? And we think that we know better. But after struggling through persistent prayer, we realize that God has a better plan. And like Jesus, we tell God, not my will, but your will be done. And so we come back to the topic. Prayer doesn't change things sometimes, but it changes me. It changes our acceptance of God's will. So God has a purpose for your pain, a reason for your struggles, and a reward for your faithfulness, isn't it? God always has a purpose because all things work out together for our good. A reason for your struggles and a reward for your faithfulness. What is the purpose of the pain when we ask God, your will be done? Remember this, God will never let us suffer anything that we cannot bear. What is that verse? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Right? Before Satan can touch Job, he has to get God's permission. That is in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Paul reminds us, God will never allow us to suffer anything that we're not able to bear, but with the temptation, will always provide a way to escape. There's always a reason why we suffer pain. So one of the reasons is our faith is proven genuine. You can find it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. For a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we are allowed to go through pain so that our faith may be proved genuine. It is very disconcerting sometimes when people's so-called character is not proven, all right? Especially when our daughters are very beautiful and people are giving them all sorts of promises to marry them, okay? Even right now, a lot of marriage counseling goes through unfulfilled promises. A lot of marriage counseling is because of unfulfilled promises, okay? It's not how much you say I love you, it's how much you prove it. You prove that is true, isn't it? And so sometimes our love, our loyalty is not really genuine. Some people say we are all like tea bags. Our true flavor shows when we're in hot water. There's a different version of Forrest Gump, okay? So our character will be developed when God allows pain in our lives. This is found in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And so God allows pain not only to test that our faith is genuine, it's also to develop our character. Then pain is also part of our calling, because Scripture reminds us, when we are disciples, we are supposed to carry our cross. And in Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And so when we are called to follow Christ, you know, we are called to take up our cross daily. Taking up a cross daily is that whole symbolism of our ready to suffer for Him. And so Hebrews tells us, consider Him who endured such hostility, such suffering from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And so the master that we follow, He Himself suffered a lot, right? And so He tells us, if the world hates you, you know that it had hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would have loved its own, yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So are we clear of that? Alright? To be a Christian means to be ready for suffering. When Jesus asks us to follow him, it simply means come and die. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. And so we see in history, a lot of our so-called Christian brethren in history, in early history, were persecuted. A lot of them died for their faith, rather to renounce him. The time Caesar worship was invoked, and people rather died than to bow down and proclaim that Caesar is Lord. And so we have these early Christians hanging on to the one that they believe in and hanging on to the one that they love. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of love for him? And so we must ask ourselves, are we having true faith? If you were to read the book of the Fox, Book of Martyrs, you would see how many of the Christians actually die during the early stages of the church. And so people were eaten by wild beasts and killed by gladiators, all right? They gladly die. In modern world, we see pictures of a lot of our Christian brethren in the Middle East who were slaughtered by the ISIS. They rather not renounce their faith because it's so easy for them to escape death. Just renounce Jesus and believe in Muhammad and Allah and you'll be spared. But they rather die, all right? And so that's the modern world today. And we're very encouraged by brethren who holds on to their faith. But actually, you cannot kill a Christian, isn't it? You can only change his address. Sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is true worship. When we are not willing to suffer, when we are not willing to really bear our cross, it's very hard to even say this verse, to even obey this verse, isn't it? But this is very necessary. Romans 12, and I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a spiritual worship. And so over here, Paul says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And so there's a very troubling thing, and a few weeks later, this month, the Ladies' Fellowship is inviting everyone to join their one-day retreat at the Best Western Hotel. I'll be sharing in that retreat called The Fundamentals and Essentials. If you call yourself a Christian, there are basic things that must be evident, that must be manifested in your life. You cannot simply declare yourself a Christian and these characteristics don't show. Because Jesus says, you know the tree by its fruit. A bad tree cannot yield good fruit. And a good tree cannot yield bad fruit. By the fruit you will know the tree. All right? And later on we'll see why Jesus says that. And so, first three reasons, it's very hard to pray your will be done because it means giving up control. It means that we often doubt God's, it's hard to pray because we often doubt God wants the best for us. It's very hard to pray your will be done because God's will sometimes involves suffering and pain. And the last reason why it's so hard to pray your will be done is because we're praying against the status quo. This world doesn't love God. This world doesn't believe in God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have gone wrong or become worthless. No one does good, not even one. People doesn't want God. God has a sacred institution called marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman. But no, the world is changing what God has hold so dear. No, the same-sex marriage. All right? Where God's servant is concerned, now they have lesbian pastors or gay priests and gay pastors. It's all accepted today. So the world doesn't want God. It doesn't want God's will be done. So the world does not believe in God and the church does not obey him. And that's the world today. So the world's rebellion against God is so evident. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and who are you to tell me anything? That's the world today, because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and following says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. The devil's deception, the world has bought into the devil's deception. And so as for you, you were dead in your transgressions. Paul once tells the people at Ephesus, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's still at work at those who are disobedient. And so truth is not valued anymore. And you will hate the people who speak the truth. Deception is as old as the Garden of Eden. Satan will cast doubts about what God has to say. All right? Did God really say that you cannot eat of the forbidden fruit? He will not only cast doubts, he will contradict God. You will not die. Go ahead and eat. You will surely not die. And then he will condemn God. You know why God doesn't want you to eat the fruit? Your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, and he doesn't want you to be like him. And so the devil condemns God. Deception. And so the world has bought into the deception, and 2 Corinthians tells us, the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, have blinded the eyes so that the people cannot see the truth. And sometimes church people are like that too. And so there's a reason why it's so hard to pray, your will be done. All right? But it's very necessary. For instance, 1 Peter 4:2, from now on, then you must live the rest of your earthly lives controlled by God's will and not by human desires. 1 Peter 4:2, all right? Mark 4:35, whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. You cannot simply declare yourself to be part of Jesus' family on your own terms. You cannot simply declare yourself that, you know, I'm part of God's family when you're not doing God's will. So many of our modern evangelicals warns us on that, but we never read their writings. But one of the more damning verses is here, Matthew 7, 21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So do not throw away your confidence, the book of Hebrews tells us. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. You will not receive his rewards or his promise if you do not want to do his will. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. Jesus established a Passover with a new covenant with bread and wine. What is a covenant? A covenant is made between the suzerain and the vassal. The suzerain is the lord, the king. It takes on the feudal system. And so the suzerain is the one who drafted out the covenant. The vassal or the peasants, we have no say. We have no say over the terms and conditions of the covenant. We cannot say, I don't like this. No. Looking at the feudal system, whether it's in Japan or in England, where you have the knights and the castles and the lords and the peasants, if the peasants want to live in the land where the Lord is, they have to sign the dotted line. They have to do whatever is needed for them to live in that land, perhaps give a portion of their produce. The Lord will also have an obligation to protect them from the enemies and to provide them what they need for their life. And that is the feudal system. And so when we talk about covenant, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, what did he say? This is a new covenant in my blood. What is part of the covenant? Terms and conditions apply, all right? Terms and conditions apply. As I was saying to those in the retreat this afternoon, a lot of us cannot be Christians on our own terms because we even misunderstood what Jesus is all about. If anyone would come after me, let me deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That's discipleship. But what the church is teaching is this. You don't have to be a disciple. You start off being a convert and a Christian. You know, when the Navigators or the Campus Crusade is done with you, then you become a disciple. Question. Can you be a Christian without being a disciple? What is the Great Commission? To make Christians and converts or to make disciples? The first time the word Christian appears is in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The verse says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The word Christian only appears four times in the New Testament, but the follower or disciple appeared about 100 times. Let's unpack the verse. As always, D.A. Carson will say that. Let's unpack the verse. What does the verse say in Acts 11, 26? The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. In other words, if you are not a disciple, you will not be called a Christian. Are we clear? And so if you're a disciple of Christ, terms and conditions apply. What are some of the covenant conditions that Jesus set off? Anyone who loves father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. When we read such verses, how do you accept them? What do you make of them? And so perhaps, we have not been understanding the gospel. There will be people who will gladly give their lives for Jesus Christ. They don't mind whether they're burned alive, whether they're killed by gladiators or eaten by wild beasts, because they understood what it means to follow Jesus. Do we know what faith is all about? Because not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who does the will of my Father. And so we struggle, in the care groups, because the greatest command is love God with all your heart and soul, strength and mind. Second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. We struggle with that because we really don't love God with all our heart and soul. All right? But it's necessary. This should be our posture when Jesus is Lord, because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, but we don't. So Francis Chan says, he wants all or nothing. The thought of a person calling himself a Christian without being a devoted follower of Christ is absurd. All right. Now, this whole doing God's will is very urgent, because be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil, and therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. All right? So are we really walking in God's will? Because you cannot really live a proper Christian life if we are not submitting and obeying His will. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. This is what David said at the end of his life, Acts 13, verse 36, after David has served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. So after David died, after David has served God's purpose in his generation, in other words, after he has done God's will, he died. Paul himself says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. All right, and so he says, I must finish the race and complete the task. At the end of his life, he says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I have kept the faith. The Lord Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. On the cross, he says, it is finished. David did God's will. Paul did God's will. Jesus did God's will. Are we doing God's will? And so as long as our lives, if Jesus is not controlling our lives, if God is not a porter, then our lives will be topsy-turvy. There's no shalom, there's no peace, all right? When Christ is on the throne, our life harmonizes. Everything that happens to us, all things work out together for good. Let's not misquote that verse. All things work out together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. All right? Things will only work out together for good if you're doing God's will, because you love him. And so, how do I know the will of God? Of course, God's general will is revealed in the Bible. For instance, the love your enemies and things like that. It's not the will of God if it goes against the will of God. There's so many Christian books talking about the will of God, because it's so important that we do the will of God, from J.I. Packer to John Ortberg, all right, to Charles Swindoll. In conclusion, the will of God will always, God's will will always clash with our will. And if you really want to please God, you have to say with Jesus, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Amen. Even though it's hard to say, we have to say it and mean it. So your will be done. God, you know what is best for me. Let your will be done. When we really say that, it's at the heart of, it's at a place of surrender that we find God's power revealed. And when my wife and I were called back to serve in Ipoh, it took us 1 year to surrender back to God because I was having such a great time here in KL. And going back to Ipoh to serve my former church, that's a struggle. It took me 6 months to finally yield to God. All right? It's not easy to pray your will be done. This is one word. It's just sorry. One word. For those of us who are not in the habit of doing God's will, we have to tell God, sorry. Sorry, I've been doing my will. I've been living the Christian, you know, on my own terms. In other words, I want God's blessings, I want God's heaven, but I don't want God. I don't want God to mess up my life. If that is your life, it's time to say sorry. Because if you don't say that one word, sorry, God will say sorry. And God will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And when he sends us to hell, he will say, "Your will be done." I hope we will be, you know, obedient to God's will. Because it's so imperative, so necessary and urgent for us not to to avoid doing his will. So we must surrender to his will. We cannot call ourselves Christians, or we cannot say we trust and obey when we are going against his will. It's so hard, so sad for a pastor or an elder in marriage counseling. We are always doing firefighting all the time. Scripture says, do not be unequally yoked, right? And you go against God, marry the person of your dreams, and the person doesn't even fear God, doesn't even believe in Christ. And right now you're having a terrible time. You are suffering, your children are suffering. If you had obeyed God, there wouldn't be a time like this, isn't it? Many things happens because people says, I'm not going to listen to God. When God's will is not done, it never is in our favor. Amen? Think about that. Okay? You have to say, sorry, God, I really want to do your will. Perhaps now I know why my life is still in a mess. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us the way you do. We thank you for your unconditional love. We don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to do many things. We don't have to do anything to come to you because our faith in the finished work of Christ enables us to be part of your family. But then again, we must repent from our disobedience. We must repent from our idols. We must repent from ways that angers you. We ask that truly our faith is genuine, that we really trust you and trust Christ. We pray that our life will show that we are indeed your children because people will know us from our fruits. Your word says anyone who's in Christ is a new creation, and yet many of us who claim to be Christians are still manifesting our own carnal ways. Lord, let it be true that we are truly your children, and if we are truly your children, help us to bear much fruit for your glory. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.